Our reading today includes select verses from the prophet Zechariah. Shout and be glad, daughter Zion, for I am coming, and I will live among you, declares the Lord. Many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day and will become my people. I will live among you, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. In that day, each of you will invite your neighbor to sit under your vine and fig tree, declares the Lord Almighty. And the word of God came again to Zechariah. This is what the Lord Almighty said. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. Do not plot evil against each other. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Hi, everyone. My name's Kylie Larson. Hi. A couple facts about me. One, I'm taller than Mindy, and it does adjust. You just have to be strong. Okay. Second fact, Beck Buchanan Schwanke is one of my best friends, and I want to tell you a story about them that I heard this morning. Don't tell me a story on a day I'm preaching is a lesson that you can all learn. But Beck, I want you to see people for when they inevitably clap for you at the end of this.
Okay.
Beck this morning shared that they were at Butler yesterday. I'm going to tell the story wrong, but I'm going to tell it preacher style, so it'll be extra good.
Good.
If you want the real details, this is how it was in my head. This is how it has gone into me. Beck was there because new students moved in, and Beck had a table for St. Luke's. Yes. And Beck was placed next to another church that's non-affirming. Mom came because her daughter was starting school and a little nervous to come up and talk to this other church. So the mom came and was talking to the church, explaining that her daughter is in the process of deconstructing her faith. And so the mom was coming to gather information. Would your church be a safe place to go? Are you an affirming church? Beck's here. They're here. And so Beck listens as these two people him and ha about what they're going to say, because clearly they're not an affirming church. But who wants to say that they're not an affirming church, even though we wish they just would, but whatever. And so they're having this like, I don't know. And while they're doing that, the mom looks from this table to this table, which is covered in St. Luke's rainbow, and goes, I think I'm at the wrong table. I think this might be the right one. Yeah. I want you to hear this story for two reasons. One, Beck is awesome. And I want Beck to see you clap. We are so grateful that you put yourself in those situations.
Thanks.
Because as fun and brave and effervescent as you are, did I say it right? Effervescent? I can't imagine that it's easy to sit there and listen to that. Mm-hmm. And yet here you are today, the next day, standing in front of all of us leading. And I'm so, so grateful for you.
Thank you.
We are all. Look. Okay. That's all. Get out of here. Let's just pray. God, is St. Luke's a perfect place? Nah, no. Are we perfect people? No. But man, am I so relieved and refreshed that that's all right? That we can gather every week knowing it's not going to be perfect. And, man, we love you, God. We are after you. And we long to be the right table, no matter what it costs. I am inspired. I am lifted by my friends' bravery and willingness to make space, to be the one, often just the one, at a table that says, you are welcome here, and you're worth it to me to be uncomfortable. God, I'm so honored to be part of a place like this with a mission like that. I'm so stoked. Thank you for giving us a place to gather. Thank you for giving us a people who believe in something greater than ourselves. May it continue in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a confession. Let me make sure before I confess, this person isn't in the room. Okay, you're not. So if you are the kind of person who would go, is she talking about me? Nope. A few weeks ago, I was driving to church and I found myself praying that someone I didn't want to talk to wouldn't be here. Okay, you're not shocked? I was praying that maybe they would miss their alarm. I just didn't want to run into them. And as I asked God, can you please just have that person make a different choice for the day? God asked me a question back. God asked me in a very kind way, Kylie, is that your best prayer for this morning? Kylie, is it your highest hope? Is it your greatest vision that on this day when you come to church, when you come to worship the God of the universe, your highest ask, your biggest dream is that you don't run into someone you are mildly annoyed by? I was stopped in my tracks, but not literally because I was driving. But I've been praying differently since then. We're in a series called Faith in the Real World, Claiming Our Prophetic Voice. And that sounds very claiming our prophetic voice. But I'm kind of glad that we're in this series because I've often found myself in churches, I don't know about any of you, not this one, in churches where politics never made it into the discussion. And in those situations, I often found myself driving home thinking, really? I see all these things happening in our world. Does Jesus really have nothing to say about all of these things that are going on? It's been this question that I've had. And so now I'm at St. Luke's, and not only are we talking about it, they asked me to talk about it, which is terrifying. But, here we all are. And our scripture today is from Zechariah. We heard it read. The moment that Zechariah the prophet is writing to is this. The Israelites, God's chosen people in the Old Testament, were in Jerusalem. They had a temple. It was like their, like God's kingdom on earth. They were living there. And they had been warned if they weren't faithful to God, if they didn't follow the holiness code, that they would not be able to keep this land, the temple, Jerusalem. And sure enough, if we read Ezekiel, Jeremiah, these prophets are warning, you know, hey, like if you're not doing the things that you agreed to do when you signed up to be the people of God, they don't heed those warnings. And so Jerusalem was seized, been conquered by Babylon. The people have been dragged out of Jerusalem. The temple's been torn down. When Zechariah comes onto the scene, though, it's about 50 years later. Persia has now conquered Babylon. I don't care about these details. I'm saying it for the people that do, okay? Some of us don't. It's okay. Come back. We're not going to stay here long. Persia has conquered Babylon, and so now Because that happened, Israel gets to go back to Jerusalem. The Israelites get to go back now to their promised land, to their kingdom. That's when our prophet that we're talking about today is coming into play. God's people have been in exile, and now they're coming back to the promised land. They're coming home, and they're feeling a lot of pain and loss and grief and fear. Fear. Fear is so powerful, partially because it is so fast. I know some of you know this. How many of you know how big the amygdala is in your brain? Mo, give us a... How big is it? Tiny. It's tiny. It's also the part of your brain that takes over, just absolutely takes over when you are experiencing fear. Every resource your body has goes to that little tiny part of your brain. You were created this way because it helps us stay alive. This is the part of your brain when it sees a bear. I'm from Minnesota. The example is bear. What's a scary thing in Indiana? A big corn. A snake. Armadillo. A what?
Armadillo.
Are there armadillo? I would be terrified if I saw an armadillo. You're right. Let's give it armadillo. It's the part of your brain when you see an armadillo. Unexpectedly, I'm going to stick with bear. That does that fight, flight, freeze, fawn. Have you heard that? It takes over to help you survive. It responds to an immediate danger. And because it's doing that, because all of our resources go to that part of our brain, it's the quick path, it takes a longer time for our brain to kind of like get on rational land because it doesn't have like blood up there in the higher functionings of our brain. It's why when you're walking along the road and you see a stick and you go, and then you go, that's a stick, not a snake, or an armadillo, or a very small bear. Sometimes it takes you a minute. Have you experienced that? Oh, just you. That's you experiencing those two different pathways, that fear pathway that's so fast, and then that rational brain can't kick in for a minute. When fear is driving our brains, it's just a fact. We can't see nuance. We can't think long-term. We're not looking at long-term consequences. We're not thinking about solutions. We can't distinguish threats that are real from threats that are imagined. In fact, sometimes it doesn't even let us see anything except from, that's new, that's different, I'm scared of it. And everything in that state of being feels like danger to our brain because it's trying to keep us alive. Our whole brain isn't online. Because our whole brain isn't online, sometimes it's hard to understand how much we are operating from that place of fear. Maybe we're living out of that literally all the time, that fight, flight, freeze. But we can't even really notice because the part of our brain that would notice and self-reflect, it's not getting the resources it needs to do that. So Israel gets back. They get back to Jerusalem. And they start doing a couple things. And I'm going to say that it's not because they were evil or stupid or immature, but because they were afraid. They were afraid. They didn't want that to happen again. And so their fear brain starts making these decisions like, we were taken over by a foreign country. A foreign country took everything we had. Their fear brain says, start building up the walls. Kick anyone who is not us out. Are they evil? Are they dumb? No, they're afraid. They're afraid. Fear is driving. If you look back, like I said, at the prophets who told them, you cannot stay in God's land as God's people and act like this. If you look back at the prophets who told them they were going to be exiled in the first place, and if you look at what the prophets said they would be exiled about, do you want to know what you would find? Much of the holiness code they were supposed to be following was about how to treat foreigners. They were instructed as the people of God, strangers, aliens in the land, you bring them in. You care for them. They weren't doing that. It's what got them kicked out in the first place. As soon as they get back to Jerusalem, what do they start doing? Building walls and kicking people out. Fear is driving, and it's driving them in a loop. It is now 2,542-ish years later since Zechariah wrote this. Does anyone else in this room feel any parallels? Yeah. Recently, it was announced that the Miami Correctional Facility here in Indiana will add 1,000 beds for people detained by ICE. The government says that this center will hold the worst of the worst. If fear is driving a person's brain when you hear that, you're going to hear it one way. Oh my gosh, 1,000 people around me are the worst of the worst just walking around? Yeah, sure, get them away from me. If fear is driving, you hear that kind of thing one way. Are you stupid? Are you evil? Are you immature? Uh-uh, fear is driving. If we let our whole brain catch up, if we take a deep breath, if we let ourselves come into safe spaces where we can ask questions, if we let our whole brain come online, if we tell fear, you're going to get out of the driver's seat for a minute, I'm going to put you back here, then we can start asking questions like this. What does worst of the worst even mean? Who decided? What happens once the people are inside? What's the plan? What's the due process here? Who's seeing it through? What if some of these people aren't dangerous at all? What if some of these people are innocent? Fear focuses here like, keep me safe, oh no! What are we doing? If we take a moment to put our fear aside, we get to start asking questions like, where did my narratives about immigrants come from? Gosh, I wish we asked ourselves this question more often about all sorts of people groups. Is it a personal experience I have with one person? Did my narratives come from something I heard somewhere? Let's start paying attention, not with a fear brain, but with our whole brain. When we hear people talking about people groups, let's start paying attention. Are the people that they're talking about being called people? If they're not, that's a warning light to you. That's a warning light to you. When solutions are being offered to problems, do they feel like a quick, we need to fix this, we need to resolve an immediate danger? Or do they feel like something that is thought out and nuanced long-term? If you hear nothing else from me this morning, if you take nothing else, will you take this? If you find that what you believe about immigration and immigrants, or fill in the blank on your people group, comes from one particular source. I'm not answering this question for you. I'm asking you to start asking it. What does this person have to gain if I believe what they're saying? That's not to disqualify them. It's to be aware. It's to allow your whole brain to come online. And if you sense that what you're being told is being used to fire your amygdala so that you cannot be fully online as you try to grapple with very complicated topics, if you sense what you're being told is to trigger you into quick, immediate action, I want you to ask yourself, is there something that this person has to gain? Am I being weaponized? Is my brain being used against me? Just ask. Just ask it. What struck me most in the selection of verses from Zechariah is at one point, they're back, they're building up their walls, they're kicking people out. They also do this interesting thing. They send a delegation of people to Zechariah to ask of God, should I quit fasting now? While they were in exile, that's in chapter 7, verse 3. I didn't make it up. I just didn't get my slides in on time. They had been fasting the whole time they were in exile, regular fasts. Every year, to commemorate that they had lost their home. And so there was a fast on the day the walls fell every year. There's a fast on the day where they finally left the city. And so now they're back home. They're back in Jerusalem. And so they send people to ask of God, can we be done with that? We're back home. Can we quit practicing this grief and this loss and this fear? Essentially, they're asking, is the kingdom finally restored to us? And can we quit being sad and scared all the time? I feel that prayer. What's interesting to me is God's answer to them. They ask, can we quit being sad and scared? Is the kingdom here? And in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 7, this is what we read. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. Do not plot evil against each other. Can we quit fasting now? Administer true justice, show mercy and compassion. They ask, can we quit being sad and scared? And God asks them, are you ready to care for the sad and scared among you? They ask, has the kingdom of God been restored? And God asks them, are you ready to restore it? From the beginning of Scripture, to the end, God's call is love God, love your neighbor. On the treatment of foreigners alone, God commands explicitly at least 36 times in the Old Testament, over 50 if you count allusions to it, that we would love the strangers in the land. In the New Testament, there are 8 to 10 direct passages commanding hospitality to strangers, 20 to 25 if you count stories and parables. Why does this matter so much and why is it repeated so often? I'm going to now ask you to help me illustrate this. Are you ready? I want everyone to take a deep breath in and now hold it forever. Breath is one thing, two movements. In, out. The blessing of God. One thing, two movements. In, out. Love, in, love, out. Faith in, faith out. If we only breathe in, we choke. We choke. And if we are going to make the church a place where only the people we include get blessed, that church chokes too. It's dead. It's dead. We were made. This whole system was made. Not just Churchland, not just Midtown, not just Christianity. The world, the created order from the beginning was made to share life together. We are one body. As much as we can pretend we aren't, it's just facts that we are. And we, you and I, cannot flourish. We cannot do well if someone in that body next to us can't breathe. When God asks them a question, God is inviting them to a higher vision. They're asking, can we quit being scared and sad? And God says, not only can you quit being scared and sad, you can quit making people scared and quit making people sad. When they ask, is the kingdom of God restored for us? God says, not only is the kingdom of God restored for you, the kingdom of God is restored for all nations. God is lifting their eyes. God is lifting our eyes. There is more for us than that. There is an in and an out. There is something alive and vibrant and expansive and not small and constricting and dead. This is a super weird verse. Rob picked it. And this sermon was hard for me to write because it ended on this one, and I was like, I would have picked a different one. But the picture that God gives through the prophet Zechariah of what the kingdom of God would, should, will does look like is this. We read it. In that day, you will invite your neighbor to sit under your fig and vine tree. Wait, vine and fig tree. Cool. There is some biblical significance to this saying, to sit under your vine and fig tree. Number one, you would be somewhere long enough to plant one. You would be stable. There would be fruit coming in. You would be prospering. You would be in the shade when it's so hot. You would be in a place where you could rest. And not only that, your neighbor is there with you. And tomorrow, the party's under their fig tree. That's the picture. That's what God invites us to imagine. How much do we get this flipped? Not only am I about to build a wall around my fig tree, I'm about to go burn everybody else's down. I'm going to have a monopoly on figs. Like, this is crazy. We're so flipped. God says, no, the higher vision, the dream is that everyone would have it. That we'd be planting seeds. We'd be giving each other fig tips. That the community of God would be one experiencing security and prosperity. Not me, us, all of us. Not us, all of us. That's not fear. Do you feel the difference? Do you feel it in your body? Love expands. I'm not saying it's simple. Obviously, this is much more complicated. It's a complicated issue. But I also know that when we say, well, that's a complicated issue, it often also is, so I'm not going to do anything about it. What I want to say to you today is, even if you're not going to do a big thing. Any movement toward this is beautiful. Here's some options. Number one, when you feel that panic response to someone you see that you have a bias against for whatever reason, or something you hear, I want you to take a deep breath. I want you to go, oh, this was my opportunity to practice, just like I heard at church, okay? I'm going to pray that an alarm goes off in your head. You're welcome. I want you to take a deep breath, and I want you to think, hey, I'm going to let my whole brain deal with this one. I want you to ask yourself these things. Am I actually in danger? And here's a kicker. This one will get you. If this was someone that looked like me, would I still be scared? If this is someone I knew, would I still be scared right now? If it's something that you're hearing and you feel that panic rise up, I want you to start to ask yourself, who's telling this story right now? Where's this coming from? Do they have anything to gain by me believing it and being afraid? Just ask. Ask yourself, am I allowing fear to call this person something other than a beloved child of God? When I started thinking that way, I thought, no, I'm not going to be weaponized to work for the enemy of my own soul. Also, we're at St. Luke's. We're at St. Luke's in Indianapolis. There are so many ways for you to be involved. Here's a slide. It's a plug for a bunch of things you can sign up for. Okay. It's very possible, because I know lots of people that have lots of opinions about immigrants and immigration, and they've never met a person who is an immigrant. Loving someone will change how you feel about policy. Try it out. Hub for Hope is a diaper pantry and much more. We provide wraparound services. This is at our North Indy campus. We give diapers. Do you know that diapers are not covered by any government funds? None. Food stamps, WIC, nothing. People lose work because they don't have diapers to send their kids to daycare. Okay? Hub for Hope gives two diaper distributions a month. And I talked to Shelley Clausen last night, and she said probably 90% or more of people who use the service at St. Luke's are immigrants in our community. Would you like to get to know someone that you have decided on policy about? Hub for Hope. It's real chill. There's babies. It smells like diapers, the clean ones. And it's good. It's good. We also partner often with the Immigrant Welcome Center. There are some really cool conversations happening this week I wanted to tell you about, and Shelley said, no, don't tell them about that yet. And I was like, ugh. Of ways that we can use our building, use our resources, use our spaces, use teams of volunteers to work together with Immigrant Welcome Center. Their website's up here. But also, for any of this, I would recommend you email Shelley. She was here if you saw her on the panel. That was her. She's our director of outreach and justice. She also works with Indy Action Coalition and Brandon, not in the house. She's up here sometimes. She has a real like, hi, I'm Anne. And you just want to be like, tell me a story, Anne. That's her, that one. She's also involved with Indy Action Coalition. They are working with our government on many issues. And they also are partnering with different people. A couple of their partners have protests scheduled at the Miami Correctional Institute. Did I say it right? Thanks, guys. Institute, where am I from? And then also at Camp Atterbury. If that's something that you want to get involved in, I'm not telling you to, I'm just saying, if that's something you want to get involved in, contact Shelley. Stuff is happening all the time. Don't get fooled into thinking you're the only one who cares about it. Don't get fooled into thinking that we have nothing that we can do. We're never going to make a difference. No, that's just going to keep you small and scared. Expand. Whatever you choose to do, I hope you choose the very best prayer you can pray. I hope you pray it with your whole soul and all your resources and your time and your action. We know this isn't about one issue or one moment in our history. This is about becoming more and more like Jesus. And I hope that we, as this community, keep taking God up on the invitation for a new day, right? Let's pray. God, would you expand us? I'm sick of being scared all the time. I don't want to be sad all the time. I don't want to be against everything all the time. God, give us something to be for. Let us breathe in a deep, full breath as we look with higher vision, with expanded vision. Would you increase our imagination for what the kingdom of God can look like right now as we are building it together? Lift our hope, lift our eyes. It's a new day. May it be so in Jesus' name. Amen.